Christianity is all about change. God calls us out of where we were and into His service. And I know in my life it was, the change was so drastic, it didn't obviously happen all at once. In fact, I was dragging my heels, clawing, holding on to my past treasures, my attitude and approach, the poker games on Friday night, going down to Smith's where we could shoot pool and drink beer on Saturday night, and all of the habits and associations and friendships that I had accumulated in various ways. Inch by inch, almost bit by bit, I began to turn loose with those as God called me into His service to open my mind to the truth. Some of the things that I had struggled with in my life at that time, I literally walked away from, like from one day to the next. When I decided that it was God's, when God showed me that it was not in His will for me to be involved with drugs or the drug culture or that environment and those products, it was like, fine, today I do and tomorrow I do not. And it was as simple as that, once I understood. There were other things in my life that were transitions, keeping the Sabbath. I started keeping Saturday late afternoon first. That allowed me to still wash my car in the early afternoon and be ready for the activities that evening. Then I started working the car around early, and I started keeping Sabbath afternoon, and then I kept Sabbath morning. The last thing to go kicking and screaming was Friday night. But bit by bit, transition was there, and the time came when I closed the door on what I used to do and the way I used to be, and I began to keep the Sabbath, and it was there at that point, embedded in my life from that point forward. In fact, it's probably been one of the highest focuses God has given me, is to serve before Him on the Sabbath, to keep that time and to try to dedicate it to Him. There were other things in my life, though, that you kind of accepted that, well, we're not quite there yet. And then down the road, I found that we still weren't there yet. And there were things in my life that I then began to struggle with, and Passover would roll around and you'd begin to analyze certain personalities, certain thoughts, certain impressions, certain manners, certain values that still needed to be removed. There were things in my life I found that hung on tighter than the rest. Now, I believe that many of us experience fundamentally the same things. We might walk through different circumstances, we might have different trials and tests, but we struggle with many of the same things. There are things that have been with us from day one when we walked into the church, when God called us to obey Him. There are things that we carried with us that have striven to stay at our side as long as we have been here. There are times when I think we cry out to God to take them away. There are times when we have caused others to suffer because of our mistakes. There's times when we have suffered as well. But the fact is, sometimes those faults still remain. It's like the story of Tar Baby, where you reach out with one hand and it sticks. And I've seen, at least in the cartoon, where you touch it with the other hand, and then you touch it with the foot, and then you put it up on your face, and pretty soon it's just glued to your whole presence. I think there's some issues of sin that are like that. They're so embedded in our mind and nature that we struggle with those on an ongoing basis. I remember one time at the feast in Tucson, going to ride horses at the feast and out at the stables, and there's cactus all around, the Cholla, famous Cholla cactus. If you've ever been down there, it's incredibly spiny. And I had tennis shoes on, and there was a piece on the ground, and I just reached over and kind of kicked it out of the way. Well, I didn't kick out of the way, stuck to my tennis shoe. And then I'm shaking my foot, because what do you do? Do you reach down and kick it with your other tennis shoe? Do you grab it with your fingers? At what point? How do you extricate that? It becomes a very delicate, I don't remember how I got it off. I'm assuming that the spines were probably in my shoe when I threw it away sometime later down the road. But there are things like that, frankly, that just, on the one hand, Christian life is all about change, growth, overcoming, submitting ourselves to God's will, and yet there are areas in our lives in which we are almost impervious to change. J. Jeremiah 13 is a passage. Here, Jeremiah, writing before the captivity of Judah, and actually went on past that captivity, but writing about the character of the people. And he makes a comment here under inspiration as to how embedded their customs and ways had become in their lives. Jeremiah 13, verse 20 says, "Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Can't you see the trauma to come? Don't you see how much trouble your behavior is going to cause for you? Can't you not see the penalty that's coming? Those who come from the north, where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare." He just said, you'll be stripped right down bare, and you won't have anything left you can hide anymore. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil." He's saying, you are so accustomed to evil that you're like a leopard trying to get rid of his spots. It's you, it's who you are, and you're going to give account. Now, that's to Judah before their captivity, when they turned away and were not responsive to God. But what it is, it's a statement of what sin is like. Sin, in that sense, can become almost an addiction. It becomes embedded in us, and we tag it along and bring it with us wherever we go. Now, the flip side of that, and what I would offer in consolation at least, when we do battle to serve God and to let the old man be gone in our lives, but in Matthew 19, is a scripture that gives reference in a completely different way. Matthew 19, starting in number verse 16 here. Notice as well, because if you're reading your New King James, this is broken up into two pieces, but it's addressing the same thing. It says, "Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He wanted eternal life. He wanted to go forward and be part of what God was doing. And Christ said, well, then obey God, keep his commandments. And he says, well, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? What's left? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect or mature, if you want to fulfill completely what I offer you, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It wasn't hard for this young man to leave behind the drug culture or the poker game on Friday night, but it was hard for him to dedicate himself totally to God, to give and leave behind that which encumbered him in this case, because Christ was offering him opportunity to serve in a special way. And he was saying, would you be able to put that first and leave the rest behind? And he said, then come and follow me. And the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. The answer was, no, I can't do that now. Now, in our life, the cutoff is maybe different than that, all right? But in our life, there is a cutoff as well. There are things that we simply walk away and leave forever behind, and there are things that we hold on tight that keep us from being able to fully put God first. Then Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is the flip side to the leopard and his spots. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked and said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even the spots can be removed with God, is basically what is being said. Sometimes when we strive to overcome and we're not able, and we have this sin that is still embedded in us, maybe we strive too much on our own. Maybe indeed we have not enlisted the help that God has given us, the opportunity that is there. I think in terms of the years of counseling in the church, in terms of frankly evaluating my own life, it's amazing what we are willing to sustain in terms of damage, in some cases to avoid changing. Sometimes the families are hurt, sometimes our friendships are hurt. I've seen people lose jobs, break their health, and yet all of those things are more painful than taking the change itself and putting it in place. Sin would bind us. God says, I will set you free. God says, the truth will set you free. And free from what? Free from sin. God gives us tools that sometimes we simply just do not fully assess. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing before Israel went into captivity. And he's writing to warn them, but he's also offering hope and he's offering comfort to God's people. In Isaiah 40 and verse number 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? And it begins to talk about the way God is and how he sees us. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. If there's a battle that you fight and you weary of it because it has dogged you all these years in the church, God still says you can run and not be weary when I run in you. God says, I am not weak like men. I can do very wonderful, incredible, miraculous things. I heard a story once. Some of you know Dr. Zimmerman. I've heard him speak over the years. I've heard tapes coming back from the feast at times that he gave and people have passed around. When Dr. Zimmerman was in Ambassador College, when he stood up in speech class the first time to give a speech, of course, it was eloquent and very descriptive and very well developed, right? No. The first time he got up in class, he got up behind the lectern in front of the class and he started to open his mouth and he just stood there. Dead quiet. Not a word came out. And he stood there and finally he sat down. That was his first speech. Now, that's dramatic. I saw that happen in college one time. A gentleman came up to make an announcement and he came up on stage and he faced the auditorium there with the student body in place and he just sat there and he looked at him and he couldn't move. And he just sat there frozen. And finally, someone behind the microphone up in the sound booth said, well, so-and-so, go ahead. It's okay. Come on. And you have, what, 700 students sitting there waiting, you know, stunned at this silence. But when Dr. Zimmerman first got up to speak, there wasn't so much as a word came out. Now, I wasn't around. He was there long before I was. So I have to assume, you know, he had to, at some point, get back up there again. And then get back up there again, and then he would speak, and then he would speak a little more, and then he would work a little more. And you know, I assume it was a long time before he became what was dynamic, inspiring, before he became very strong in presentation and service to God in that way. A very, very long time. You know, I try to look back at myself even in trying to learn to speak and be able to teach and give an answer. I couldn't count on a calculator the times I've sucked in my breath and couldn't get it back out. You ever stood up to speak, and you bring in a little more, and it keeps coming, and you bring in a little more, and pretty soon all the air is inside and there's no air going out. And I've seen people stand up and shake so much that literally the clothes were moving because they were shaking so hard at just getting up to speak in a public manner. God says, you know, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. God says, I can change that. I can fix that. I can work with that. But we have to submit ourselves to Him. When we look at some of those sins, those choya cactus pieces that are stuck on our foot, ask yourself, what if you were an alcoholic and you didn't drink most of the time? How would that work? You're an alcoholic and you don't drink most of the time. You only drink once in a while. Some of our sins, brethren, really cannot be simply left alone. They cannot simply be left in place. What if you only got drunk 3 or 4 times a year and it was only for a couple of hours? Well, what's 8 hours out of the year? Is getting drunk once a year acceptable? I don't think. My dad was an alcoholic. He stopped drinking in 1961. But I remember what it was like before he stopped drinking. I remember times when my mom went and picked him up at the jail because he was driving and got picked up. I remember more than one time when he went to a treatment facility. I remember that they couldn't pay the bills. I remember that the business went south because of the problems that were associated. And I remember when he absolutely, 1961, quit and never ever took a drink again. And our lives changed in a fundamental way. We had to move to start over. We went from Montana to Oregon. We had to go to a community that didn't know who we were so that he could get his job and get started and rebuild his life. And you know what it was based on? It was based on the fact that he would never do that one thing ever, ever again, not once. Because for him to have gone back would have put us back into the cycle that we were in before. There are things, brethren, that we just simply can't live with or do on a once in a while basis or do every so often and still fulfill our service to God. There are things that we absolutely have to face off with and remove fully from our lives. Now, with man, in some cases, that probably is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm not saying we will ever be without sin, but I am saying there are issues in our lives that we know personally that we wrestle with, that we must continue to strive to overcome. And we need to have the positive expectation that the power of God resting in us will help us indeed to accomplish that task. One of the issues I think that we would have to be willing to do is to acknowledge what those issues are to us, to ourselves, to understand what we face. When Adam sinned, did he say, "Oops, God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I'll never do it again"? Or did he blame Eve for having sucked him into the process? And when Eve sinned, did she do the same thing or did she not excuse herself? "Oh, you know, what do you expect? I was deceived. You know, I wasn't really thinking about, I didn't see this. I mean, the serpent, he deceived me." So we have to do an honest assessment in the first place. That's one of the signs of emotional maturity, brethren, is being able to accept personal responsibility for those things that we think and say and we do. Psalm 32 is a graphic description of confessing our sins to God. I think God wants more than, "God, I'm sorry, forgive me." It would appear that what God wants for our own sake is that we would truly focus in a very specific way on what the sins and issues in our lives are, and then go before Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It just said, while we held it in, while we sat on it, while we refused to open it up and address it, it's like the bones grew old, and we groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. We don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. Psalm 139 asks God in that way to show us clearly just where our sins are so that we can turn them over to God for forgiveness and so we can address those issues in our lives. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's not a word on his tongue that God isn't aware of. Sometimes I have to stop and picture God right there with me to bring my mind back to reality that, no, I am not alone. This is not in secret. This is real, and it is open, and it is public before God. Sometimes I literally have to picture him. He is right there with me at that time. Verse number 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there, the grave, if I'm in the earth. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. There is no darkness that hides sin. There is no hiding of sin before God. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And going down a little further in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Excuse me, I needed to take a drink there. Brethren, we all have blind spots. Michelle and I have had the discussion so many times when something glaring seems to happen somewhere else and you look and say, well, look at that. And then Michelle says, I wonder what it is that we don't see about us. What is it that we are used to, we have just simply become tolerant of, that we just don't see? Well, God sees that. And if we would legitimately get down and pray to him, and I have to struggle with this too. There are things, honestly, at times I just don't want to know. I just don't want to know. I got enough on the plate. There's enough circumstance. There's enough obligation. There's enough requirement on me already that to add something to that is not something I consciously choose to do. And yet God says, look, I'm strong. Trust me. Lean on me, I will make you strong too. Some people live next to a train track, and when they first move in, the whole house shakes. My aunt used to live by a train track, and it was amazing to me, and I would go visit, and I'd say, well, how can you sleep here? She goes, what? No. You know, apparently, I've never lived next to a train track, but apparently if you live there long enough, you don't even notice. In fact, if the train didn't come, it's disturbing. The quiet will wake you up if the train doesn't pass through at its appointed time. When Michelle and I were married, we took our honeymoon up on the coast of California, and we went up to Santa Barbara, and we went to, what's south of Santa Barbara, honey? There's a town there that had a Holiday Inn right on the beach. And right behind it was the train track. And this was honeymoon night, and so it's a great celebration for us. And then, I don't know, I can't imitate a train going by, but about every, this is a busy area, Southern California, I don't know, every hour, hour and a half, a train rumbles by, and I'm going, how do they ever get people to stay in this hotel? You just couldn't sleep there. But if you stayed there all week or all month or all year, after a while, that you wouldn't even know there was a train that had gone by. It's just simply the way life is. Sin does that. We're used to it. It's been there with us all along. Where is it anyway? I don't even notice it anymore. God says, I see it. Why don't you ask me? I'll help you out. It's not enough, though, to just agonize to God over our problems. Have you ever had a problem and you cry out to God, and then you go back and you cry out to God, and you go back and you cry out to God, do something, take it away, help me, please? And I wonder sometimes if God says, all right, why don't you take it away yourself? You know, if you're hungry, why don't you plant a garden? If you're thirsty, why don't you dig a well? Sometimes, and I almost hate to say so in counseling, but when a question comes up, there are times when I've said, why didn't you fix this yourself? Don't wait for someone to remove it. This is your job. You know, we're all sinners, so we ask God to forgive us, but it's not enough to just say, forgive me again, because we need to go to God for our strength and the strength to change. We have to set our will to respond. God is active in us, if indeed we let him be, if we desire it. I suppose one of the, I suppose one of the hardest things to do probably would be to ask God to use the circumstances in our life to cause us to change. To ask God to actively pursue us to make us to change. Didn't he do that when we were called? Did he not do things in our lives that not only opened our eyes, but also forced us to choose between good and evil, right and wrong? Would it not be an incredible thing if there was an issue in our life we struggled with to actually ask God to use the circumstances in our life to cause us to change? You know, it was like when I had no contact with my son, and it was graduation from high school on his part, 18, 19 years passed, and all of a sudden we have no children. And Michelle and I have been married about 7 years. And isn't it an incredible thing that God in his mercy would say, you cannot have any children, because we'd been to the doctor and we tried the, as I've said before, the boxer shorts, the raspberry tea, all the folk wisdom that was dispensed at church. We tried testing with the doctors, and they said, well, everything looks good. I don't see what your problem is. And the problem was God had closed the womb. But isn't it incredible that God would do such a loving thing so that when you had opportunity to accept your firstborn son, you would look around and say, well, isn't that interesting? There aren't any others around. I think I'll take him. Now, I hate to be so mercenary as that, because it wasn't all that mercenary at that time. We were willing to go back at that point and restore. But the fact is, I believe, and Michelle believes as well, that God stacked the deck in such a way that we would make the choice that was most profitable to us and to him. Now, couldn't we ask God to do that in our lives? Stack the deck a little bit so that we have the willingness maybe to make the right turn when the turn comes, to go the right way when the opportunity is available to us, to break loose of something that we have been dragging behind us on our feet for maybe years and years and years. To ask God to actually actively intervene in that way. When God does that, though, sometimes we feel like, well, we're being rebuked or corrected. And God says, if I correct you, it's because I love you. It's not because I'm trying to destroy you. It's because I'm trying to bring you closer to me. Hebrews 12, God addresses that concept. Verse 5, my son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God is doing that so that we will turn back to him. One time I asked God for humility. And I knew that was an area that I needed to address. It wasn't something that I had just on my own been able to walk through and out the other side. And I asked God for humility, to take away some of my pride and vanity. I didn't want it all taken away. I want to stretch it out a little bit. But, you know, I had about a month where I didn't do anything right that I could figure out or see. It just like there was a month that just went by when everything turned to dust. Constantly, actively. And finally, after about a month, I said, God, okay, please, time's up. Cut. Can we work on something else now? Now, that didn't mean that I had what I needed or I had arrived at where I needed to be, but what that told me that if you ask God for the right things, you get them now according to his will. There are some things that are just in God's will. That we draw closer to him is in his will and will always be answered. That we have character, that we serve him, that we do his fulfill his purpose. Those are not things he'll say, oh, wait, I don't really want that right now. If you ask to be healed, God might say yes now, and he might say no, my grace is sufficient for you. He might say that. If you ask for increase, he might say the same thing. But if you ask him for character, if you ask him for access to his Holy Spirit and the fruit of that Spirit in our life, God doesn't say, well, hold it, let me see when I'm free, I'll come back and tell you what I say. That's not how God works. God becomes very, very active in the process. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Now, Derek. My children know all about that. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so it's really not an aberration to think in terms of going to God, asking in mercy that he would chasten us in mercy, in his kindness and his patience, but to actually use that to bring us back to line, to bring us back to center, to do his will. I think if you read the council reports, you'll see that at one point in the discussion toward the end of the council meetings, the discussion was basically held, what can we do to infuse the church with zeal to do God's will, to do his work? And the discussion went back and forth and a number of different comments were made. Brethren, I think we all, at very various degrees, but I think even the church as a whole, we know God's called us, we're serving him, we know he's blessing us, but I think sometimes we're just moving along at our pace. And how many people have you heard say, and how many times have you said yourself at some point, I'm tired. You know, I've done this before. We used to do that 20 years ago. Can't believe how many times we've done this. How long has it been since? That's the reality of this flesh. And I think in some ways, brethren, we've become tired. I become tired. I look at some of the individuals that I see serving and some of the examples even in the congregation, and I admire their commitment, their zeal, their attitude, the dedication that they have shown, the character that is in place. We all need that. We need that renewed in us. We need to have God restore us. Psalm 51, sometimes we've read at the Passover. It's a psalm of repentance where David here was recording this in terms of his own circumstance and what he struggled with. But verse number 10. Pray this sometime this week, brethren. Think about praying this prayer. Read Psalm 51 in prayer to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we look back at our lives, and there's little signposts. There's points in which we kind of put a stake down on the ground and said, I go from here. I remember being at Ambassador College, and I was probably halfway through school at that time, maybe a sophomore, I think, at that point. And I remember kind of looking around and looking at the church and what we believed and understood that God was doing and my part in it. And I went out by the convention center all by myself one night, pitch black, everybody was in bed, and I just laid down in the grass and I looked up at the sky and I looked at the stars. And I just laid there probably for an hour, staring at the stars, kind of pondering who God was and who I was. And I began to feel incredibly insignificant. I remember praying, laying there on my back in the grass, God, would you please use me? Can you use me? Would you help me prepare myself so that I could be used in some way? And I just laid there for a long, long time. And for some reason, that stuck in my mind as that was a point in my life. I was baptized already. I was in college already. I had dedicated myself to God. But there was a point when I just said, I want to go further. I want to change. I want to be prepared. I want you to be actively taking me somewhere, God. I want to go wherever that would be. And I think back whenever I'm tired or frustrated and I stop and think, boy, you know, what, you know, Moses said, what, did I give birth to all these people, you know? And I look back and I think of that time laying there in the grass on my back for a long time talking to God saying, would you prepare me so that I could be of service to you in some way? David here prayed that God would clean his heart, create in him, cleanse him, get rid of the choya cactus stuck on his foot because he had no way to get it off, and help him to respond to God with a steadfast spirit to tighten up. I knew a man who was an alcoholic, and he was drinking in surges from time to time. And you know how he would get out of drinking in those surges at those times? He would drink himself out. He would drink himself to the point to where he either ended up in the hospital or with a medical team at his side. He would get so sick and so burnt out and spent that he would quit drinking. And that would last for a period of time until he kind of got sucked back in. I wonder sometimes if we don't do that in a different way with discouragement. We sin, it's discouraging to us. We sin further, it's more discouraging to us. And we begin to cycle down and down until the weight of it all becomes so oppressive to us that it's like, indeed, emotionally or mentally, we're going to die if something doesn't change. And it's like we're laying there before God in the hospital or with the paramedics at our side, and we say, okay, I cannot go this way any further. It has to stop. And we start and go again. But that's still destructive. Till my father quit, it was destructive. And when the quitting was over, when the quitting was done and finished and complete, we started our life again as a family. I just wonder if sometimes we don't, I know my heart, and I know how I think times, and I know there are times when I simply go until I crash. But I don't want to crash. I really do want to serve God, as we all do, and I want those cactus spines and obstacles and barriers that I drag around with me, I want them out. And we all do. We must. But we have to make a very specific effort. We have to ask God to intercede for us, not just to forgive us, but to help us to do the right thing. You can ask God for specific solutions to your problem. If you struggle with anger, you can ask God for self-control or for kindness. That's fruit of His Spirit. If you have doubts, you can ask God to strengthen your faith. If you're pessimistic and everything looks bleak or black most of the time, you can literally ask God for joy. If you're stingy, you can ask God to be generous. But you know what? I don't think it's going to be a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. I think the way you ask God to be generous is to sit there and actually show kindness by giving in some specific way. You literally have to do something that's an antidote to the sin to go the other direction. We have to do our part, be responsive to God in seeking His kingdom and in following after Christ. Matthew 7 is a very familiar scripture to us, but it is very basic to this point. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Now that's like saying, God, forgive me. And if we're repentant, He says, indeed I will. But it says more than that. You don't just ask. He says you seek. He says you knock. And it says then it's open to you. You go out and be in pursuit of righteousness. You and I, we all do this. But it says to knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receive. Him he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And it talks about the way God is and how willing He is to respond in that way. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's not just understand, it's seek and knock and strive. Ask yourself. We used to, as a church, fast on a regular basis, not just as the whole church, but in terms of our personal habits and customs and our worship before God. We fasted on a regular basis. I find that I fast less now than I used to, and I ask myself, why in the world is that? Am I closer to God or am I further away? I think sometimes we just get tired. And God says, it's time to wake up. Get over it. Get on with it. There is my work to do. When the council has to sit and actually discuss, how can we infuse more zeal into the church? What can we do to contribute to that process? Then we can be asking ourselves the very same thing. I really appreciate the social tonight. I missed the last one. We were gone. But I appreciate it. And I heard that some people actually stayed last time till 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock! Don't expect me to be there at 10 o'clock, but I'm impressed with those who were. Actually, we have an activity for Megan later in the evening after the social. But people just wanted to fellowship, talk, to be in the environment, to encourage, to share. I mean, it's incredible. It's wonderful. And we have been encouraged lately. Some of the sermonettes have encouraged us to fellowship more, be more of a body, more of a family, to help each other and keep each other in each other's prayers. God has not called us to destruction. He has not given us mission impossible. Sometimes we look at our sins and we say, look, I just can't get there. I can't get there. And God says, I can. Can a leopard change his spots? That's nothing. I'll change the animal's nature completely. I'll make him eat straw. You think I can't do that? I can do anything I want, God says. And what does he want? He wants us to serve him. He wants us to come to him, to draw near to him so that he can draw near in response back to us. That's what God's given us to do. We need to confess our sins to him. We need to ask him to actively work with circumstances in our life to bring us into contact with him and cause us to change so that he can work in us more fully. And if we do that, indeed, we can change and we will. Can a leopard change his spots? Sure. If God does it through him, not on his own, it doesn't work, it's impossible. But with the power of God, all things are possible. We truly, truly can and must change.